Very good. Let's jump into the Word of God here. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for these precious folks. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. Pray, Lord, your blessing, Lord, to be poured out upon them. Father, we pray that you would help us as we open your Word. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to see and to understand. And Lord, help us to apply these things to our hearts, that we might be comforted, that we might be encouraged, that we might be lifted up. Lord, that we might be more resolute in our faith, more determined to follow you. Lord, we know that we can do nothing without you. And so I pray that as we hear the preaching of your Word, as I preach your Word, Lord, that it would all be of you, that you would be honored, glorified, lifted up, magnified in our presence. Father, we pray that you would help us to do these things. In your name I pray, amen. Lamentations chapter 1. I want to read, if you would start in chapter 1, I'd like to read starting at verse 18. It says there, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow, my virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth, at home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint." Heavy words, aren't they? Heavy words. What a picture here that is given to us. The book of Lamentations is a collection of five laments. Laments are exactly like what we just read, prayers that are emitted amidst great, great sorrow, heaviness of heart, an overwhelmed spirit, and all that is left is to utter up our prayer, our request to God. And this is a collection of these. The book of Lamentations in the Hebrew isn't called Lamentations. It is called, it uses the first Hebrew word of the first chapter, the second chapter, and the fourth chapter. And so it's often referred to as the book of How in the English, or Alas. I like Alas. Personally, I like it better. Not that that makes it right or wrong. I just think it kind of sounds better. Alas, and it's just this idea in the Hebrew of just this, you get this sense of just utter desperation. It's just alas, or how. Yes. Well, Sandy, that is a very good question. And it was the next point in my outline, actually, because there's some discussion about this. We know, obviously, in our Bibles, it says the Lamentations of Jeremiah. I don't know if yours says that as well. But there is definitely some debate about whether or not this is indeed written by Jeremiah. It's certainly written in a time period where there was the destruction of Israel. So they said it's maybe, you know, 586 or 585 B.C., one of the series of destructions, but obviously Jerusalem specifically had been laid waste, desolate. They had taken the children and the folks out of Israel or out of Jerusalem, taking them into captivity. And so this is someone or a collection of people who were watching this, seeing this unfold. There's a connection to Jeremiah because the five laments seem to coordinate with the book of Jeremiah and his prophecies. There are essentially five key prophecies that Jeremiah makes that you could possibly, you know, align these to. I think it's a little, it seems to be a little loose in the attachment to that. His prophecies are of destruction. And so obviously a lament about destruction, you could tie to it, whether they are direct ties or not. Not totally sure. The Bible doesn't tell us who wrote the book of Lamentations. It is only the first time, at least from my study here, the first time that Jeremiah was attached to the book of Lamentations was in the Septuagint. And you might remember that the Septuagint was the Greek copy of the Hebrew Bible, which would be the Old Testament. So the Greeks copied it, they made a translation of the Hebrew Bible, and in that translation, it starts with the idea of they ascribe these laments to Jeremiah. Historically, I think Christianity has connected these two together. It could be, you know, for a number of various reasons, and certainly Jeremiah could be. There are a few verses that some of the authors or some scholars have said clearly point that it's not Jeremiah, like Jeremiah wouldn't have seen this or wouldn't have said these types of things, and so they make their case that way. We don't want to get hung up on necessarily one way or another. It's a great question, and it's good to think about, you know, perhaps where did it come from, but we know ultimately that the Holy Spirit wrote it, and the Holy Spirit placed it in the canon of Scripture for us, and the Holy Spirit has preserved it for us, and we know that all Scripture is profitable. And so we accept it as truth, though it is interesting to understand. I personally lean that it's probably more a collection of laments written by perhaps a group of people, probably poets or, you know, something that were there during that time who had seen these things. It seems like there's perhaps more evidence in that regard. But again, I don't know that it really matters too much. It's one of the few books, like Hebrews, that the Bible doesn't ascribe the author itself. You know, no one takes credit for it. No one claims it. And so it's kind of an interesting book from that perspective. Obviously, it is a book of deep human sorrow. And it's also a book that doesn't meet the current Christian culture in the sense that I believe so much of our culture today in the Christian circles is that we have to have a happy ending. There has to be some sort of a prize at the end or a reward at the end. There's got to be some, you know, somebody rides off into the sunset and is okay, you know. And so this book, these laments certainly don't end that way. There's just an overwhelming sorrow. And if we're honest, there are points in our life and there are times in our life, and for some of us it could be a prolonged period and maybe even a majority of our life where we are in the depths of deep, deep sorrow. And it is not like there is a happy ending. It's not, you know, there are times where there isn't a good outcome. Or there isn't some sort of a, you know, golden pot at the end of the rainbow. It's that it's really hard. And we are in a deep, deep darkness and deep sorrow. I think our Christian culture today doesn't like that, if you know what I'm saying. Most of it is geared towards, oh, there's a problem and here's a solution and now we're good to go, right? Like, live your best life. Everything's perfect. Like, just get out there, and you know, it's just. I think it's we've sort of grown accustomed to that mentality, and the Book of Lamentations certainly does not leave you feeling that way. So I think that may be part of the reason why it's very rarely talked about. Also, it's just really sad, and it's really heavy. and it speaks to your heart in a deep way and touches parts of your heart that don't often get exposed. And for that, it's extremely valuable, but it's also a book that makes the reader particularly vulnerable. As I read verse 20, "Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress, my bowels are troubled." Can you relate to that? I know I can. "My heart is turned within me," right? "I grievously rebelled abroad the sword." If I leave home, there's only death awaits me. If I stay home, death awaits me, right? Those types of moments. These are heavy, heavy and dark times. But through laments and through these five laments, we do also see a pattern. How our pouring out our hearts to the Lord restores hope and ultimately brings us to a place of renewal. That renewal doesn't mean sunny days. It doesn't mean money in the bank. It doesn't mean that perhaps that which is dead is made alive again. But it means that our hope is more securely founded upon our one great hope, which is in the Lord. And you'll see that over and over again, these laments, as we go through them next couple of weeks, he pours out his heart to the Lord. He is accounting for the things that he is seeing, the destruction that he sees in front of him. And he doesn't end with, "but you have restored it." He ends with simply, "our hope is in you. I don't see a good outcome, but I will continue to trust in you." Do you remember the verse in Job that sounds something like that? Job said, "though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Right? In his darkness, dark moments, heavy moments, he wasn't promised a good outcome. He wasn't promised renewal. Right? He just said, "though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And the author of these laments finds his way to the same place. There's a simple outline for the book of Lamentations, and we can look through some of these verses. The first thing is sin and suffering. And really the idea is here that sin leads to suffering. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 8, "Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself." Obviously, Jerusalem here is a personification of the people, or a personification of the city in a type of the people. And obviously, Jerusalem, the city, wasn't out sinning, right? But it was the people that were filling the city of Jerusalem. And in a poetic form, he outlines and describes what their sin was. I think that it's a big piece here in verse 9. "She remembereth not her last end." What is that? What is her last end? Someone care to offer an opinion on that? What could her last end be? I'm sorry? Not in this context particularly. Yes, right. So her last end, meaning it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, right? It is that the people of Jerusalem forgot that they would stand before God and be judged in their last end. It's the idea that all men will stand before God and ultimately be judged. And when you forget that, when you forget those things, we tend to wander, don't we? We're prone to wander in these types of situations. And so he's just describing that. It says that he is grievously, or Jerusalem has grievously sinned, and says, therefore she is removed. Because of the sin, there was the removal, and that's the suffering. The other country came in and destroyed them and took away their young, took away their youth, and laid the city desolate, wiped out an entire generation of people. All that honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Obviously, this is speaking to just the idea that her sin has been laid bare. She has been opened up, and all have seen and can see the sin that is there. It's always a terrible thing. Sin leads to suffering. We see that. Sorrow leads to repentance. If you want to look at verse 20, I just read that. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me. Here we have the cry to the Lord, of course, and this is the idea of repentance. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. And sorrow leads to repentance. And then we see that prayer leads to hope in chapter 3 in verse 19. Chapter 3, 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Boy, like a ray of light, huh? In this darkness. It's just the utter darkness, and suddenly there's this ray of light, and it's the Lord's mercy. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Okay, so prayer leads to hope. Prayer leads to hope. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy tonight? Hope that it is new to you every morning. I hope that you are calling upon it, accounting for it. What a wonderful privilege that is. And then finally, faith leads to restoration. In chapter 5 and verse 21, chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Faith leads to restoration. It's interesting here. He is not saying, we are going to turn to you. Instead, he says rightly, O Lord, turn us unto you. Right? He cannot turn himself. The people of Jerusalem cannot turn themselves. They need the Lord to do it. They need the Lord's hand and help and work in order to do that and to turn him. And this, of course, leads to restoration. I love this. He says, renew our days as of old. And what he's saying here is, remember the good old days, right? Bring us back to that place. We have gotten so off course. Please bring us back to that place. You know, with the Lord, I should say only with the Lord, that is possible. I'm sure many of you have either experienced or have been in situations where there has been great hurt that has been either executed or experienced. And those things add scars to relationships, don't they? Those are things that, as from a human perspective, you give forgiveness, but there's always some scar that remains, right? Only with the Lord can he truly return those days of old. Right? With the Lord, when we go to him, there is no list, there is no accounting, there is no reckoning that he keeps of our sins and of our list of sins. And there's none of that. There is with humans, but not with the Lord. And we can go back to him over again, confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us totally spotless before him. What a great privilege, blessing that is. Faith leads to restoration. And so that's sort of the outline that we will be walking through. Let's just look at chapter 1 very quickly, and I'll be done here in just 1 minute. The first this section, I'm not going to read it for you tonight, but you can understand. Verse 1 through 11 is the accounting of the desolation. You read each verse and it just describes just how wicked Jerusalem was, and then also the desolation. Look at verse 11. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. That idea, just that the city is just in ruin. Just everything is broken. Okay? This may be for us, you know, I think if we were to think through this, there are times where things get broken in our life. The death of a child, or the loss of a family member, or the breaking of a relationship. Great things of great sorrow happen in our lives. And there are times where I think we come to this same place, and may not be for the same reasons here of sin, but we find ourselves in that place of great loss. We've given everything. And here he's just saying, you know, they sigh. All they do is seek bread, right? They're hungry. They've given all of the things that were nice in their life away. Nothing holds any value to them at all but the very life that they're holding on to. There are times in our life where we will feel and experience the same emotion as that. That emotion leads us to a cry. Verse 12 through 17 is a cry to the Lord. Let's read that. It is nothing to you, all ye that pass by. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. Powerful words. Verse 17. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is a menstruous woman among them. What a picture. The idea is just they would be, Jerusalem has become just this thing of reproach. There's none that will help. There's none that can comfort. There's none that are rushing to their aid. And they are just desolate. And here he's crying out. Now we see the confession in verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled. Here is Jerusalem confessing, admitting and acknowledging, that's the word, acknowledging both God's holiness and their sin to God. The Lord is righteous. Isn't this interesting? He says, look, the Lord has laid me bare. The Lord has done these things. The Lord has done this and this and this. The conclusion of the Lord is righteous, meaning the Lord is right in doing what he has done. Jerusalem comes to that place of agreement. You know, that's what confession is. That's what repentance is. It is us agreeing with God, agreeing with his holiness. For I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, behold my sorrow. And we've read that. Here is the confession. And then, of course, this ends with the conclusion of the prayer. Verse 22, let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Now this is interestingly written, of course, in Hebrew poetry. Chapters 1 and 2 are acrostics. Each verse starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the author, though not in a kind of traditional format, you know, you've got to kind of work through the language here a little bit and see some of these things, but it concludes with a prayer. What's interesting, the cry, the confession, the prayer, This is the model of all of these laments. They follow the same pattern over and over and over again. Let me give you an example of a lament that might be a little easier that we'll close with. Look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13. I think this is a little easier for us to wrap our arms around, understand a little bit. Psalm 13, he says, how, notice the same word, alas, lamentation. He says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Have you ever asked the Lord that? Are you afraid to ask the Lord that? When you think about it, it's interesting, this book kind of made that point. He kind of like pulled out some of these things that David says. He says, like, doesn't this sound disrespectful to the Lord? Do you hesitate to really ask the Lord this? And yet in your moment of sorrow and in your moment of grief, isn't this the way that you feel, right? And you see the authentic language that the psalmist delivers to us. And of course, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so it's meant to be here for us and to learn from and to use. Interesting, the language sometimes. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Verse 3, so that's obviously the cry, the confession. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Let mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now, I want to just remind you that between verse 5 and verse 6, or verse 4 and verse 5 and 6, something like that, his situation hasn't changed. His circumstances haven't changed. David doesn't suddenly have a pot of gold. He doesn't suddenly have the dead raised to life. He doesn't suddenly have reprieve from the guilt of his sin. Okay, this isn't a change of circumstances. It's a change of perspective. David now, instead of starting in verse 1 where he's looking at himself, he's saying, God, you've abandoned me. By the time he gets to verse 5, he's saying, but I have trusted in thy mercy. Right? My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I think it's important to understand that this is a man in great duress, whether inflicted upon him or self-inflicted. And we know that David had both of those in his life, didn't he? And yet here he is pouring his heart out to the Lord. I would encourage you to take comfort from these laments as they give you the pathway to really, truly pour out your heart to the Lord and to tell him exactly how you are feeling. Do not hold back. Let him take those things, and you will find that as you bear your heart to the Lord truly, as you give him the sorrow that you are handling, you'll find yourself moving from sorrow to hope to prayer. It's a wonderful path that these laments paint for us. And I don't know if we often talk about sorrow, grief, and suffering, but it's something that we all deal with. And the Lord wants to help us with it. He wants to guide us and lead us. He wants to shepherd us in it. He knows suffering. He knows sorrow. He knows overwhelming grief. One of the classic laments, of course, is Psalm 22, where he cries out, my God, why? Has anyone ever said to you, we shouldn't ask God why? Have you ever said, well, Jesus did. Why have you forsaken me? If Jesus can say it, I think we can too. Where are you? Why can I not feel you, see you? Why do my prayers go unanswered? We should talk to the Lord like the psalmist did, like his son did. Bear our true heart to the Lord. Don't hold on to it. Let him have it. And you'll see that he leads you through the process of healing from sorrow to hope. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that he has provided for us if we learn to lament. We'll look at this over the next couple of weeks. You'll probably all not come because you'll be too sad. God was going to come next Wednesday, but I'm really sad now, so I'm just going to stay home. But anyways, I hope it's an encouragement to you. Let's close in prayer.